So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Is it okay? Okay. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, in quotation marks, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom all whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, he will not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. The brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. A couple things as I begin here. One is, in verse 3 is a verse that I'm actually not going to cover in, well, I am going to cover it, but not exclusively. And it says this, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And one of the questions I often get as pastor is, Lord, how do I know, or not Lord, pastor, you can call me Lord, that's that's what Tish calls me. Yeah. She's not in here, but wherever she is, she's shaking her head. Pastor, how do I know that I am saved, that I'm really saved? And so this verse answers that question. Really, if you love God, you're known by God. If you're not saved, you're not concerned about whether or not you're saved. That is not an issue for you. The lost generally don't know that they need to be saved. And if you are saved, you're not only aware of God, but you're constantly wanting to be in a place where you're pleasing Him and loving Him. And so it's an important verse. To less important things, how many Chiefs fans do we have in here? Oh, we've got a number. How many 49er fans do we have in here? How many Raider fans do we have in here? How many absolutely don't care? Well, that's the majority. Okay. That means I can preach as long as I want, and I'll offend very few. Regarding last week, when I was teaching, I looked up and there was no clock. I have a clock that times me. And I decided if there was no clock, then I could preach as long as I wanted. It was a particularly hard week last week. I had been up all night Our power was going on and off. I have a cow in the freezer in the garage, and so I was trying to run drop cords and everything else, and already I was not doing well between vision and balance, and so I didn't have a recliner, so I had to pull out the stool, and thank you for bearing with me. So freedom in Christ is a long-held and important tenet of the faith, and it's one that Paul deals with regularly in Corinthians. We don't all see freedom in Christ the same way, and we've already talked about how some in Corinth would say, hey, if I sin, God has given me grace through Jesus. It wipes away my sin. And in Romans, we see it addressed even more where they say, well, if when I sin, I have grace, then if I sin more, then grace would abound all the more. And that was their argument. And Paul says, may it never be, right? We don't sin so we can get more grace. Because of grace, our sins are wiped away, but better obedience than sacrifice, especially the sacrifice that was made. So we have really two groups of people, which is greatly generalizing, but we have legalists. So legalists make lists. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. Remember growing up in the Baptist church, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. Anyone ever heard that before? Okay. Especially if you've had anything to do with the Midwest. There's no dancing, there's no gambling, there's no drinking, there's no... And they make lists. But lists really aren't freedom in Christ. They're a set of rules. It's the law all over again. And not necessarily that those things are bad. It's good to have some outlines, but they can be taken to extremes. For instance, in the Bible, I was teaching when I was pastoring in the Midwest, and I taught one Sunday, and we were talking about drinking, and I said, there's actually nothing in the Bible that specifically excludes the consumption of alcohol. That's true. Now, I will tell you that there are lots of examples in the Bible where people who have exceeded what they should have suffered greatly and sometimes for many generations because they drank. I'm not up here saying drink, eat, drink and be merry. That's not what I'm doing. Nevertheless, unknowns to me, in the Midwest, there was this hard, fast rule. Christians aren't supposed to consume alcohol, at least in some areas and in some churches. And so that week, I had a lady come in my office who I adored and respected very much. And she said, next week, you need to correct your teaching. And if you don't, I'll leave the church. And I was both annoyed and amused at the same time, and I said, I didn't teach anything incorrectly, so I can't change it. And it just made for a very tense time. But there's these ideas that we should, act a certain way, and sometimes, sure, biblically, we shouldn't act that way. But is it scripture? And so this gray area is what we're talking about, where it's not forbidden in scripture. It's not necessarily approved by scripture. So if it's not excluded, if scripture doesn't say this is sin, can doing it still constitute a sin? And the answer is yes, of course. And more broadly, as we look today, specifically if it causes someone else to stumble. Paul's focus here really isn't on what you eat or don't eat. Paul's focus is on whether what is being done brings shame on the name of Christ. And so keep that in mind, because that's the last time you're going to hear me say it today, probably. License is the other extreme. License forbids those things listed in Scripture. So we know you're not supposed to steal, you're not supposed to kill, you're not supposed to commit adultery, you're not supposed to be a glutton, you're not supposed, you know, that list of things that we know as Christians, we're not supposed to do. So license, otherwise though, if it's not listed in the contract, then I'm free to do whatever I want. And Paul even addresses this earlier in Corinthians. Remember when he said, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial or profitable. And so the truth is somewhere in this gray area where we're walking today. But those that practice license are clearly plentiful in church. And so we have this group that is super strict. And I remember as a young believer, I tended to be more legalistic. And then I tend to be more towards the licensure side now, but certainly I don't believe if it's not listed in here, it's not sin. And really what it talks about in this passage is, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? Is it sinful for me to drink? No. Is it sinful for me as an individual? And I think that is the gray area that we are. Or does it harm someone else, which is another area? So 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So, in this part of the world, during those days, of course, they were very polytheistic. So polytheistic is poly meaning many, and theist meaning gods. So they believed in many gods. And of course, we remember in Acts where we see Paul and he's on the Acropolis and he's teaching. And everybody had these yards. And in the yards, they were filled with hundreds of little gods. And there was always this one God that had the title, the unknown God. And Paul used that. He said, look at all these gods you have. And so there was the God of the sun and the God of the moon and God for earthquakes and crops and business practices and whatever it was, they had a God that dealt with that. They were also polydemonistic. And so they had this view that the sky was filled with evil spirits. And evil spirits, their whole purpose was they were looking for a way in. Literally, they were looking for a way in a person. And oftentimes, the easiest way in was to attach itself to something you were eating. And then you would eat it and the demon would be inside of you. And we say, oh, that's silly. But remember, we're looking at a time and a culture where they were very drawn to things of the Spirit, and they tended to believe a lot of things now that we would think irrational. So the meat that was sacrificed to idols, they would take the meat, they would divide it into portions. One portion was given to the priest. One portion would be offered on the altar. And one portion then would be sold at market. All of it would be sanctified. All of it would be handled in such a way to get the demons off of it. And so this was highly sought after meat. It was usually the best cuts. And the priests even would take their portion, because there were so many people and so many sacrifices. And so sell some of their own just to generate additional income. And so this was a very profitable, lucrative business and something that people had done most of their lives. Now, it might surprise you because it's not talking about cabbage offered to idols. It's not talking about Brussels sprouts or broccoli or carrots or peas. Any other vegetables? Spinach. Oh, good one. Kale. Kale wasn't even a thing, okay? So all of this, and the reason is because there wasn't this plentiful farming as we know it today. And so really, a good source, their diet would consist mainly of perhaps bread of different grains and meat, which was plentiful and easy to raise, easy to slaughter, and easy to fix. And so the problem that exists is many Christians thought that eating this meat was fine. They would go to the market. It had been offered to idols. They didn't care. It was the best cut of meat. We're saved. And they had this idea, idols aren't real. And we read through this. Of course, we know idols aren't real, right? You have an idol. Someone sits down. They carve a god. Okay. I mean, it's kind of ugly artwork. But there's no god attached to it because how many gods are there? One. And his name is? Sure, I heard God, I heard Jehovah, I heard Yahweh. It all fits, right? We have one God. Now, our one God is made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, but he's one God. And so, honestly, if you say, I love God, I love Jesus, I love the Holy Spirit, we're talking of one God. And so that is fine. And so we sit down and we say, you can carve anything you want, you can paint anything you want, you can make whatever image you want. There's no God attached to it. And so certainly, I have a friend who's a pastor, and he has served in some interesting areas, and everywhere he goes, he buys these face masks that have been carved by the indigenous people, and they're creepy. And I tell him, like, why would you keep those? And he's like, oh, I think it's neat. I'm like, they're creepy. But there's nothing demonic about them. I mean, maybe they were carved in who knows? But when we look at them, if you have them, no. There's no God, there's no deity attached to it. Having them is not a problem unless you let your knowledge get in the way. And so number one we're looking at today is we know that all of us possess knowledge. So your Bible may say we possess all knowledge. And literally what he's referring to is this very idea that, hey, we know there's not a God attached to that item, that carving, that symbol, whatever it may be, there's not a God attached to it. And even as Christians, we sometimes play this game, right? Oh my goodness, there's a pentagram. So what meaning do pentagrams have? Before you answer, none, right? Yes, we know that for certain people, they use that, pardon me, as a way to worship Satan or demons or whatever it may be. But the symbol itself doesn't mean anything, right? It's just like, I'm going to use a horrible example, please forgive me. During World War II, the swastika became this symbol of the Nazi party, and it symbolizes the horrible destruction of 6 million innocent people. And we look at that, and now today, if someone wants to cause problems, they'll wear one. They usually end up in jail, but they wear one or beaten up badly. But that's their whole point, is to stir stuff up. And yet, when you go back in ancient literature, It was a symbol of good luck and prosperity. And you see it even carved into synagogues of ancient times. And so it's an ironic thing that it became there. So he says, okay, so you know, you possess all the knowledge. You know that there's no such thing as idols. There's nothing attached to it. There's no reason to avoid meat that has been offered to idols. There's no biblical prohibition against it. Their conscience is clear, which is a big part of the license side of things, is if there's no biblical prohibition and I can do it and my conscience is clear, then it's not a sin. And they didn't see anything wrong with eating the food. But Paul reminds us that having knowledge often brings with it some arrogance, right? Yeah, but I already know. Like, there's no God attached to this. And he says, yeah, but see, then you're looking at yourself. And when we're looking at ourself, then we're elevating ourself. And he says, hang on. When you have this knowledge, it just produces arrogance. And so while they're mature in their knowledge, they're immature in their love. So in 4-7, it says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, quote, gods, unquote, and many, quote, lords, unquote, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So the second point is, we know that an idol is nothing. Right? We get it. There's nothing attached to it. The people are confident they had the knowledge of the truth. And while certainly, okay, when we look at some idols, they may have demonic spirits attached to them, and certainly we see that in some countries, there's not a deity attached. And demons don't indwell, at least that we know of, inanimate objects. Certainly they reside in pigs. And probably in animals, but certainly in people, but not inanimate objects. Sometimes maybe there's an attachment. I don't know that we really fully understand it. At the very best, though, idols are a creation, and it's really a reflection of the artist's imagination and nothing more. So in verse 7, Paul reminds them that while this is true, not everyone knows it. Hey, great, you totally understand. But does someone else understand it? And because of their former association with idols, eat food is really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Because they don't have this knowledge, and this is what Paul is saying, you've got the knowledge, but it's making you arrogant. Think about those that don't have the knowledge that are actually being hurt by it. Because if you see a believer who's more mature and he's doing something, then as a young believer, you might be tempted like, oh, okay, I guess that's okay. But then once they do it, they realized that, gosh, they didn't really think that, and now, oh my goodness, I've sinned, their conscience is burdened, and they're destroyed, really not because of what they've done, it might not have been a sin at all, but to them it is. So literally, people with an incomplete knowledge are stumbling because what they're seeing. So the moral of that story is obvious, right? when we're in a setting where there are those who are younger and are possibly don't have that knowledge, we need to be aware of that. And I know I sometimes think, because here it's more acceptable now than ever. Certainly when I was in the Midwest, I was told, hey, you can't go out to a restaurant and drink. And I'm like, okay. I just, so you know where I stand, I'm not a big beer connoisseur. I don't know why anyone would actually drink it, let alone pay money for it. But I mean, maybe once a year I'll have some beer. It's the flavor never really clung on to me that, oh, this is something I really enjoy. Although I have been known to keep cases of it around the house. I don't now, but in the past, I learned at an early age that spraying it on the lawn makes a great fertilizer, just in case you're wondering. But there are drinks I like and that would have alcohol content, and those I enjoy, but I enjoy them sparsely because, like many families, my family was hurt badly by those who couldn't control the consumption and then couldn't control the aftermath. And so I've never been one to drink, mainly because I've been hurt by it. And so I try to be conscious of that. But then I also worry, and I understood in the Midwest, hey, if I go and I'm sitting at a restaurant and I'm openly drinking, it might send a message that I totally support this, where I don't support a prohibition against it, but I don't necessarily support it for everyone. There's got to be this understanding of the individual and the circumstance and those things. Now, I have a couple times here gone out for a beer with the guys, some of them tasted a little better than others. None of them tasted great. So if you know of a great beer, yes, I'll be glad to taste it and tell you how it really tastes. So Paul is worried. If the younger or less knowledgeable believers are troubled, then maybe even being led astray by witnessing that the more knowledgeable and mature believers are doing something is something that has to be considered. His point is, look at the weaker. And by weaker, he's not suggesting that they're less, but they're less knowledgeable. And we're all always in that set, right? If you ask me scripture, I tend to have some knowledge of scripture. If you ask me about other ideas and other things, I'll be weaker or less knowledgeable in those areas. And so it's not a bad thing, certainly. And Paul says we need to be conscious of them. So then in verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So the third thing is, food is not an issue with God. Already, the laws of kosher have been wiped away. With few exceptions, you're allowed to eat anything you want. So what's the exception? Oh, see, I was going to go all biblical on you and say blood, right? You're not allowed to eat life's blood. So like blood sausage, technically, got to tell you, I think it walks a fine line there. Brussels sprouts is just, I mean, that's why God said, I don't even need to write it in there. Why would anyone eat that? As adults, we know it's important to be careful about what we eat. I was, where was I? In, I don't know, but I was in a third world country and we were drinking Turkish coffee. We were invited to drink Turkish coffee. And the guy brought us, the cups were sitting there, and I picked up a dirty cup and handed it to him. And he said, oh, let me wash it. And I said, please do not wash it. Just fill it. And he goes, oh, okay. And he filled it up. And I drank this thick, bitter coffee. But I had a couple friends with me, and they wanted their cups washed. And so he washed their cups. And I told them, I go, I don't think I would do that if I were you. And I had a great week. They spent the remainder of the time taking care of personal issues because the acid in the coffee had not cleaned the cup for them. So as adults, we know, hey, there's things you eat. You don't go to a third world country and ask them to rinse your salad. You don't want them to rinse your salad. You don't want to eat it anyway. Just eat meat, well-cooked, well-preserved meat. But if you do eat, and what you're eating might be found offensive by some, be aware that, hey, I might be causing a brother to stumble, right? You don't go to India and throw a big old steak on the grill. Why do you not do that? That's someone's relative, right? Cows are sacred. You don't eat them. But young believers watch more mature, older believers. They listen to their wisdom and follow in their footsteps. And all of us fall well short of being the perfect example as Jesus was. And Paul says this. He says, listen. This is not about you. It's not about you sinning. He said, take yourself out of the equation. You have the knowledge. You know you can eat it. This is all about your brother or your sister in Christ. And if you're causing them pain, if you're causing them to stumble, if you're causing them to hurt, then you are actually sinning. Because Christ died for them. Now, there's two sides to this coin. Because someone that's younger in the faith should be teachable. Right? We know how we get. I know everything. I don't have to worry about it. And then we become unteachable. He says, no. You still have to watch out for those that are less knowledgeable. But we need to be able to recognize and say, but you know what? I don't know everything. I can look back over my life as a believer and I can say, gosh, when I was here, those things I would have been like, no, you know, absolutely not. I don't want anything to do with that and draw hard lines in the sand where now I would just not even notice. And usually that's for the better, but sometimes probably not as well. Need to be careful of that. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. It would be better to never do it again than to cause someone to stumble. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul reiterates this. I'll never eat it. It just will not happen because it is worth the sacrifice, not biblical term, but I'd rather just give it up than cause someone else to stumble and be hurt. And really, when it comes down to it, this is where we need to be conscious of each other and aware. Does this bother someone else? And if it does, then for me, it is beneficial just not to do it, not to take part in it. Of course, we have those that just hold the legalism, and that's a whole different topic. You know, some get stuck in it, and they never get away from it. And we have that even in the church, where we no television, no foods, no not certain drinks, and we need to be able to say, as believers, we need to give grace to those who are less knowledgeable. But also, if you're in that place where you're like, I just really struggle with this because in my eyes that's a sin, but yet they're doing it. Remember, a big part of the Christian walk is this idea of grace. And while we tend to be very big on giving ourselves a healthy helping of grace, we tend to be pretty miserly with it when it comes to others. So always be in a place of offering each other grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your reminder that our lives are really multifaceted when we come to know you. Father, that we have a responsibility for those that are watching us and for those who are following and learning from us. Father, help us to always be seeking your face and loving each other. Truly, you are an awesome God, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.